important of a topic. And as Brother Chris mentioned, people think, why blood? You know, why blood? It seems maybe at first glance odd. We are going to turn to Hebrews chapter number 9 and read there. And there are two things that are pointed out to us there that I believe describe why blood. And really, there's so much here, it's so hard to determine what to read and what not to read. One of the things I want to point out in verse number 7 states the importance of it. And there's a phrase that jumps off the page to me in my Bible when you read there in Hebrews 9, verse 7. It says, but in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood.
Amen.
That phrase just jumps off the page. Not without blood. None of it can happen without blood. Sister Crystal sang a song that I've been humming and singing all week. Can't get it out of my head. It's still the blood. It's still the blood. In 2016, things are upside down. We just lost a Supreme Court judge that we really needed. It's still the blood. Everything that we need. And there's a lot here in Hebrews 9 that we're not going to go over. Brother Grigsby covered a lot of that, how that Christ's blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And the chapter talks about the blood of Christ replacing the blood of bulls and goats. All of Hebrews, really Paul describing how that everything Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ, how that He is the sacrifice, He is the high priest, He has every right to be all of those things, and He lays a wonderful foundation of how those were all meant to be temporary. They were all meant to be fulfilled in Christ, and so we don't carry on sacrifices, we don't do any of those things, because Christ is all of those things, and He always was meant to replace all of those things. And that's all laid out as you read Hebrews. It's wonderful to read those things, especially through chapters 7, 8, 9, 10. That is all just made so very clear by the Apostle Paul, I believe. Could have been someone else. But and so he comes, we come to verse 14. How much more, he says, shall the blood of Christ, and we'll come back to this verse perhaps later on, but he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, by this means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of inheritance. It is necessary for death to happen, for inheritance to happen. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, or the person who wrote the will. The person to whom the will is about has to die for the transfer of all the goods. The goods being His perfect righteousness upon us. The death must happen. He wrote it out in His will. And we don't often think of the Old Testament and the New Testament as a will, but it is a will. And it requires death. The old one required death. The new one requires death. He says, verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. It only works with death. It is a will and testament. And he says, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Even the first testament had blood. And the covenant of Christ has blood. And so it is necessary that there be this death that takes place. That's first of all Why blood? Blood is the life. We read that all through the Bible. In the law of God in Leviticus 17, they were not to drink or eat the blood of animals. It is the life of all flesh. The death is evidenced by the blood, and I believe that blood is still there on the mercy seat. And I believe it is, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe that it is incorruptible blood. I believe that blood is still red upon the mercy seat. It's still there. It's incorruptible blood. It's still there, and it's still visible. And it is evidence of the fact that he has perished, and that that will is in force in our lives. That's the first thing that Paul says here. But the next thing that he says in verse 22, and that word means in addition to the things that I've already said. He laid out how that the blood is the blood, he calls it in verse 20, the blood of the testament. But then he says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. So in addition to that, both of these things are from the law of the Old Testament. Both of these things we see in the Old Testament. First of all, how covenants work. All covenants have blood. All covenants have the death of the testator, the one who writes the will. The next thing he points out in the Old Testament law, he says everything in the Old Testament law is purged with blood. It's pushed out. It's made, you know, that word, it brings a lot of things to our mind. When we read it in the Bible, it brings cleansing to mind, and it does mean that. But it also, how does it accomplish that cleansing? Through purging. It pushes out. As Brother Grigsby gave that example of the oil pushing out the water. The last time I was here, my brakes were going out on my van, and we went over to Brother Mike's house, and you have to bleed or purge the brakes when you put them back together, and so you have to push out anything that doesn't belong there. And according to the law, everything that is purged with blood. It's purged with blood. And it seems strange to some, it seems odd to some, when we think, why blood? It seems bloody, it seems maybe even pagan to some people. But really, the only reason why it seems strange and it seems pagan, perhaps, I believe, is because humanism has affected our minds. We think that we were created and then God came up with a plan to save us. But that's not the way that things happen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's a number of scriptures, I believe, that support this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's talking about fornication here, but he's talking about our body and what we use our body for and what our body's about. And he says in verse 13, he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. It's not its purpose. The purpose of the body is, and that's what evolution teaches. Evolution teaches that your body has evolved to the needs around it, and that you should that it has this basic desire to procreate, and it has evolved its systems and all of its parts based upon its environment and its needs around it. Even the Arminian, he won't go that far, but the Arminian will say God created man. Man fell apart, then God said, okay, what are we going to do? And we look at it backwards through that lens. But God created man with the idea of salvation in mind. We know that before the foundation of the world, salvation was hatched out. And so he says here that the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We're also told in the Bible that we're made in the image of God. The blood of man, first of all, very simply, it's his life. You can't live without it. But why can't you live without it? In your blood, you have 25 trillion red blood cells. That's a lot. I mean, it's hard for us to comprehend trillion. That's almost the national debt, 25 trillion. It will be by the time the current administration leaves office. Just to try to get your head around trillion, if you were to count to a million, 1 second at a time, a million seconds is 11 and a half days. You can kind of grasp that, 11 and a half, 24-hour days, if you just sat there and just counted, and if you could rattle off a number, and as they get bigger, they're harder to rattle off, but if you could rattle off one every second, it'd be 11 and a half days if you didn't sleep. A billion doing the same thing would be 32 years. A billion's a lot. A trillion would be 32,000 years, 1 second at a time. 32,000 years. You have 25 trillion red blood cells. And what do? They are constantly purging your body. Every moment of every day. They're bringing the oxygen that every cell needs. They're carrying away the waste out of your body. Every moment they are shuttling back and forth. This amazing system. Moving and removing. And so we read back in our text that all things are by the law purged with blood. It in itself is a picture of the process. God created it with salvation in mind. It reaches to every single part of your being. Every part of you that gets sliced has blood. Not the other way around. There's nothing strange about the blood of Christ being shed for sin. It's strange. It's more strange that we have blood. It is a picture in and of itself, given to us. There's so many things in this universe. As I look around, God created it for salvation, not the other way around. And we get that backwards in our mind. So why blood? First of all, blood equals death. The shedding of blood equals death. It had to be such for that testament to be in effect. The next thing was is it carries away. It purges. It brings life. That's what it does. 25 trillion blood cells always working night and day back and forth in this process. From there, I want to look at what does this blood mean to us. We quoted from 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Jesus. He says, you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. It's not corruptible, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We've talked about human blood a little bit, but let's talk about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is an amazing thing. In our text, in verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ do? He's comparing it to the blood of goats and things here in this passage. But how much more? This blood that was offered through eternal spirit, and as it's described in 1 Peter 1:19, incorruptible blood. This is not ordinary blood. It's incorruptible blood. Offered through eternal spirit. We don't even know what that means. We read it because we're religious and we've read it before and we just move along. But we don't even know what that means. who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot, without sin, without any corruption. You know, our blood, it corrupts other people. People come in contact with our blood, it will make them ill. It corrupts. We corrupt one another. We pass disease from one another. But his is an incorruptible blood without spot, offered through eternal spirit, sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And it's still there today. It's still the blood, as was sung in that song. But this blood, think of the far-reaching effects of this blood. Consider this for a moment. Genesis chapter 22. This is just mind-boggling. Really, if we really think about it. Genesis chapter 22, God makes a promise to Abraham concerning his seed. Genesis 22 and verse 17, he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand of the sea which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So a promise here concerning Abraham's seed. And the Bible says we are Abraham's seed by faith. So a promise here concerning all believers, really. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. I love Google. It's fun to Google things. When you consider that he said they would be as the stars of heaven. Think about that for a moment. As the stars in heaven. Scientists believe that there are 1 billion trillion. We don't even have a number for it. There are 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. That doesn't include planets, moons, anything like that. Stars like our sun. 1 billion trillion in our observable universe. Just what we can get a scope and look at. 1 billion trillion. You know, sometimes we get all deep into numerology to make ourselves look good. Like we've studied or something like that. But let us just for a moment consider the greatness of God and this salvation that this blood covers. This innumerable company of people. We see that a number of times in the Bible. An innumerable company at times mentioned in the Bible. God later told Abraham that if you can count the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, then you can count your seed. If that is possible. So, in other words, they're similar numbers. That's what he's saying. That's what I take out of it. Similar numbers. 1 billion trillion. That's a lot. Grains of sand. Scientists tell us there are 7.5 quadrillion grains of sand. I had to Google what a quadrillion was. 1 billion billion. 1 billion billion is what a quadrillion is. Scientists believe that there are 7.5 quadrillion grains of sand upon the earth. If you can count that high, God says that's what your seed is going to be like. This blood is so far-reaching. Why do we believe, for some reason, that election makes the pot small? Why do we believe that? Why does election make us look around and say, well, I know God's going to save some, you know? Why does it do that? Why does election make us think small? Why doesn't it make us think big? Everything in the Bible is big. We read there in Hebrews chapter 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ? We see that word more, not less. Election doesn't mean less. Election means more. More. It's still the blood. I'm afraid we've lost faith in the blood. in 2016. It's still that blood. These numbers are just mind-boggling. To think of these numbers. Scientists also believe that there's only been about 107 billion people that have ever lived. It means a lot of people got to get saved. I mean, I don't know. None of us. It depends on your definition of innumerable. When God says you can't number the, none of us can count to 107 billion. We can write it down on paper, but we can't count it. We would die before we counted it. In fact, if you could count from the time you came out of the womb to the time you died and you never slept, every second, you could only get to 2 billion. So I don't know what the definition of innumerable is. The Bible says, but if you could count the grains of the sand of the sea, you could count Abraham's seed. There could be more time left than we think at times. I don't know. The day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. He could say, well, we'll just tarry this out a couple more days. I don't know. I'm not an expert in numerology. I'll just leave that all with you, and you can do with it what you will. But what I do know is that the blood of Jesus Christ is much greater than we think it to be. Than we estimate it to be. It's much more, as we read there in Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more? Not less. We're always walking around saying, well, I don't know if they're elect. And it's like election means less. We're preaching it wrong. We're believing it wrong if it means less. It means more. How much more shall he do? So we think about what does this blood mean to us? And I really want to make daily application as well to believers. I wanted to think about this a little bit. Exodus chapter number 12. And if anybody's preaching on the Passover, I don't worry, I won't be here too long. It's not my intent to preach on the Passover completely. But this Passover happened here in Egypt, and in which that night he would kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he says in verse 13, and this blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It reminds me of that phrase, not without blood, that we read. Not without blood. When I see this blood, I will pass over you. But notice what else he said. There's something else there. Yes, it saved them. And we know that the blood of Jesus saved us. We know that. But like that song, it's still the blood. Our lives still need to be about the blood. It's still the blood. Notice verse 14, and this day shall be a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You're going to come back to this blood every year. You're going to sprinkle it over your house every year. You're going to dip the hyssop in the blood and sprinkle it on the house every year. You're going to keep going back to the blood, back to the blood, back to the blood, over and over again. I'm afraid Christianity has walked away from the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's still the blood. Amen. That blood purchased not just your salvation. You said, what do you mean by that? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. That blood not only purchased an innumerable company of people for salvation, but it did more than that. There was more in that eternal inheritance than just salvation. And I don't mean just salvation as in that's a small thing. But there was more in that inheritance. Romans 8:29, we all know this verse. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Part of our predestination was that we would begin to look like his Son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorification was part of that inheritance. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can God not give us everything else after that? It's still the blood. And we need to take our houses back like the Israelites did. In remembering the Passover every year, we need to take our houses back and reapply the blood. Again and again and again and again. You say, well, I can't save them. God has to elect them. You can't even pray for their salvation without the blood. And you go and you apply the blood again and again and again. And you, by means of the blood, go to the throne of God and beg for His mercy. And every request that we make, remembering how amazing that precious blood was. In Romans 8:32, how shall he not? After blood was spilled, after blood was shed, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? How we ought to pray and reapply the blood again and again and again like Israel did. Every year dipping that hyssop in the blood upon our houses. Not just upon our houses, but our personal life. John 6. John 6 and verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. That seems pagan again, seems odd again, like Brother Chris read. But Jesus must be digested. It's not enough that you sit at a table where the flesh and the blood are. That's not enough. You, if you're going to be saved, the blood has to be applied to you. And you must consider it and you must drink it. And then what did Jesus tell His disciples? Similar to Israel in the Passover, as is on this table, this do in remembrance of Me. We come back again and again and again and we remember. We come back again and again and again to the blood. We come boldly to the throne of grace because it's already covered in blood. Amen. The blood is already there. And since it's still there, we can come boldly to that throne. It's still there. The blood is still there. You may have sinned. You may have stumbled. You may have fallen. The blood is still there. And you may come boldly because it's still there. As a lamb without spot, He offered through eternal spirit. Again, we don't even know what that means. How can we even comprehend that? That this eternal blood, this spotless blood, this, as we're told in 1 Peter, that it's incorruptible, not like gold and silver. It's still there for you and I. Oh, how we ought to claim that blood. We see how potent and how powerful it is. The numbers are staggering as we tried to just look at those numbers in our finite little minds to consider how far-reaching this blood is. And as we read in Romans 8, how shall He not with Him freely also give us all things? Revelation 1:5, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. What a thought. This amazing blood. It's not as strange as the world would have us to believe it to be. The only thing that's strange is that He would pick us to wash with His blood. That's the only part of it that doesn't make sense. Salvation by blood was not an afterthought. It was always the plan. God created us in His image. And every part of us is somehow a part of that plan. It's still the blood. Maybe your life hasn't shaped out to exactly what you thought it would be. It's still just as powerful. We sang the song, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Continue to claim the promises of God because that blood is still there upon that throne. Continue to wipe it upon the doorposts of your home. You say, well, God, I can't save my children. God has to. I know He has to. Again, election shouldn't make us think that God is prone to do less. The blood of Jesus Christ shouldn't make us think that He's prone to do less, but that He's prone to do more. And I'll just leave you with that verse, as I think it's so fitting there in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spot offered Himself without spot, who through eternal spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's still the blood. In a few moments, we're going to have lunch, drink some coffee, drink some caffeinated pop, because we're going to come back and we're going to hear more about the blood. That'll be exciting to us. Nobody should be asleep thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank the church, thank them for their hospitality and for these services. Thank you, brother. Amen.